תזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. בסימנת הבא, we are beginning ספר בראשית, פרשת בראשית. Being that today is the day after Simchat Torah, it's very difficult in our religion just to go from a holiday and then go back to regular life without pausing for a minute and reflecting to what exactly just happened over the course of, 20 days. For the men already, it started from Elul, from going to Silichot. It's a 52-day process. And then all of a sudden, once Simchat Torah is over, that's it, it's forgotten, and until the next holiday. Just one afterthought on the holiday that we just commemorated, Simchat Torah, which is, we'll all agree, one of the most beautiful holidays of the year. Everybody's happy, everybody's rejoicing, we're dancing with the Sefer Torah, the ladies come to enjoy it as well. The children are thrilled to go to synagogue to get their bags, the parents as well, some of them are like children also fighting for their bags. In any event, it's truly one of the happiest days on the Jewish calendar. We look forward to it all year round. Every synagogue has a unique way of celebrating the holiday with the pageantry of the Sefer Torot and all the different chants and the songs and the excitement that takes place. On the holiday, I sat over in front of the Kahal that was actually in this room. I asked them a question. I said, seemingly, Simchat Torah is out of order chronologically on the calendar. Why is that? Well, we receive the Torah in Shavuot. Shavuot's like the springtime, right before the summer, the sixth day of Sivan. It's 7 weeks after Pesach. That's already when we receive the Torah at Sinai. Shavuot really should have been the holiday where we dance with the Sefer and walk around with flags and give out the Mlabas and all the other customs. However, Shavuot is really a very bland holiday, you'll forgive me. There's really not too much action on the holiday. It's not even like Pesach where you have a Seder, or on Sukkot you have a Sukkah and Lulav. For most of us, Shavuot is, you go to synagogue, the men stay up all night, so you eat a few calzones, and then that's it. The holiday is basically over. It's a two-day deal, but there's really nothing that stands out when we think about the commemoration of Shavuot. We would expect, that's the day we got the Torah, take out all the Sefarim, and dance the entire day and the entire night. So why did the rabbis do it with Simchat Torah 6 months later, after the giving of the Torah? So we explained it according to a parable. A parable that is well understood of a fellow that he was trying to get married. And he went to the Shadchan. And the Shadchan told him, this girl over here is a great girl. She's Eshet Hayil. She'll be unbelievable for you. She has all the proper midot that are necessary. She'll be a great mother to your children one day, Be'ezat Hashem. She's excellent, she's great, and she can marry anybody. But we saved her for you because you're a special boy, and we're going to give her to you. So, the boy really doesn't know her too much. He's relying on the Shadchan. He asks a few other people's opinions. They say, oh, this girl over here, the top girl, you're lucky to be married to her. Unbelievable, what is zechut? Okay, he asks some people that have a good reputation, and he trusts them. So he says, okay, I'm gonna take a chance. And he's very grateful to all of them. So of course, he goes to the Shadchan on the night of the wedding. Thank you very much for the zechut. He goes to the other advisors that told him about her. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. But he's saying thank you because, of course, he understands that he has a great commodity. He has a great wife. But he doesn't yet know how great she is. It's just potential to him. It's just words. He didn't see yet. And then he lives with her. And all of a sudden he sees her sterling qualities start to come out. And he sees the way she acts and the way she behaves. Now he's living with her. Now already he sees day to day exactly how she deals with people. And how she tends to the house. And how she deals with children. And now every single day, the more he sees about what they really gave him, he goes back to the Shadchan every month I thank you again. You don't have to thank me. You thank me already. No, I was thanking you on a hope. I was thanking you on an anticipation. But now I see what I got. Unbelievable. I owe you a million more thank yous. And every anniversary, when he's celebrating his anniversary with his wife, he calls the Shadchan. I have to tell you, unbelievable. What a wife you gave me. She's fantastic. And then he starts that children. And she sees she's amazing with the children, and she devotes the time, and she reads to them, and she sings to them, and she takes them to the park, and she does everything for the children. He's looking at other ladies, and they don't do a quarter of what his wife does. And he can't believe it. He says, what a gift I got. He calls the Shadchan 10 years later. I have to thank you. Thank me for what you're talking about. I don't know who you are. What do you mean? You remember you set me up with who? 10 years ago. 10 years ago, it's over. You don't have to thank me anymore. I don't have to thank you. He says, today I realize what is zechut I got. I realize the commodity that you gave me. And that's the same thing with Shavuot and Simchat Torah. On Shavuot, God told us, I'm giving you a great item. It's called the Torah. It's fantastic. Trust me. It's beauty. It's spiritual. It was written by God himself. So right away, we trust God. We don't have any doubts. Thank you, Borei Olam. You know what? We're going to take 2 days off of work. We're going to go to synagogue. We're going to read the Azharot. We're going to read Sefer Torah. We're going to call a holiday Shavuot. Shavuot is thanking God for the gift. But we really don't know what the gift is yet. On Shavuot, we just received it. But we never opened it. We never analyzed it. We never studied it. We never read it. We never were able to go into it. And then, after the holiday of Shavuot, we received the Torah. It's like you get a new book. So you thank the person, thank you for the book. But you don't know how good the book is yet. You trust the person that gave it to you, but you don't know firsthand. Then the day after Shavuot, you take the Sefer that we just got, you start reading it. You say, wow, this exceeds my wildest expectations. I never dreamt it could be such a sweet book like this. Whatever I thought the Torah was, it's 1,000 times more beautiful. It's unbelievable, the Devarei Torah, the Hidushim, the ethics, the advice, the guidance, the direction. So then we come 6 months later after Shavuot and we say, God, now that we got to know our wife, now that we got to know this Torah a little, now that we're able to study it and learn it, now we want to make another wedding. The first wedding on Shavuot was boring and we didn't do too much. But now we want to take the bride out of the chuppah again and we want to dance with her a second time because now we recognize exactly how sweet and how beautiful the Torah is. And that's why Shavuot comes after Simchat Torah comes after Shavuot. Because first you have to thank God for the gift. That's courteousness. He gave you a gift, thank you. But then you have to thank him again once you open the box. Like somebody went, he gave his friend a gift. Beautiful gift in a box with a ribbon, with wrapping, with all the trimmings. And he tells him, this gift over here I bought from a very exquisite store in Manhattan. He says, whoa, it's such a store. And he tells him, and it cost me this much money. He says, wow, you spent all this money on me. He says, look at the box. He lifts it up. It's heavy. Wow, what could be in there? Even before he opens the box, thank you, thank you, thank you. Which means you do thank a person just for the thought, even if there's rocks in the box. He has no idea what's in the box. But for the idea that you went, you're out of your way, you gave me something, so you thank the person. Then the fellow goes away. Thank you. Don't open it up in front of the person. It's not nice. The person goes away, and now all of a sudden, you go in your room, you open it up, you say, wow, unbelievable, what a gift. So you call them back. He says, I have to thank you. What do you mean? You thank me 100 times, or are you thanking me again? He says, I thank you for a box. I didn't know what was inside the box. Now I see what the item is. Shema Yisrael, you go to her, you kiss her, you hug her. That's the same thing with the Sefer Torah. The day we got the Torah in Shavuot, thank you, God, it's unbelievable. We got a beautiful package. We're going to take it. We're going to put it in the Aron. We're going to study it. But we're being courteous. Because we just know it's the right thing. But on Simchat Torah, we're calling God back again and saying, wow, Hashem, we read the book for 6 months already, and it's unreal, it's unbelievable, it's a breath of fresh air, every single pasuk in the Torah. Therefore, we ask God, can we dance again? Can we make another wedding, a second wedding? This time, we want to have music, we want to give out candy bags to the kids, we want to go with flags and all the pageantry. That's the concept of Simchat Torah. But there might be another reason, ladies, why we celebrate the holiday of Simchat Torah. And I'm not late on this Devarei Torah. This Devarei Torah is supposed to be spoken the day after Simchat Torah, in order that you know exactly the lessons that you're supposed to take with you for the coming year. When we start to learn the Torah like you ladies do on a weekly basis, and you start to see all the beautiful lessons that the Torah has, you start to realize that the Torah is a pleasant book. David HaMelech said it the best when he said, "Derecheha darche no'am." The ways of the Torah are pleasant. "Vechol netivoteha shalom." And all the ways of the Torah are peaceful. Which means the Torah is a very sensible book. It's a book that has very, very strong logic to it. And if one adheres to it, it'll bring him a certain amount of tranquility and peace and serenity in his life. It's almost, you know, forgive me, but it's a tranquilizer. The Torah has a certain effect, a spiritual effect, that's able to stabilize a person and give a person clear direction in life. And it's the most beautiful Torah, filled with the most wonderful principles and ethics. Our Torah is called Torah Hayim. It's a living Torah. Many people don't realize that. Many people think that the Torah is a burden on life. Torah shackles a person from enjoying life. Meaning, according to most people, there's life and then there's Torah. And the two, they don't coincide. Either you live or you're religious or you do Torah. But to do both, it doesn't work. Which means if you want to be a saint and give up your life and give up your happiness and your enjoyment and all the good things that you like to do, all right, that's a saint. That's a malach. That's Torah. But if you want to be normal and live a regular, happy, comfortable, enjoyable life, that's Hayim. That's life. Our rabbis are telling you, no, the Torah is a synthesization of both. The Torah synthesizes Torah with life. Torah Hayim. It's one. Meaning, without Torah, there is no life. Without Torah, you cannot have a good life. And I'm not saying that in an exaggeration. The Torah is a roadmap. The Torah is a guide. How could a person attempt to drive from here to California and he doesn't have a map? So he says, I'll wing it. How are you going to wing it? He gets to Ocean Parkway. He doesn't know. Now where do I go? Now how do I get to California from Ocean Parkway? Do I go straight? Do I go north? Do I go south? I'll ask. Who are you going to ask? You're going to ask a gas station on Ocean Parkway? How do you get to California? How do you get to Los Angeles? You need a map. They need to tell you. You have to go to take this highway, and then you got to go to this exit and turn off that exit. Woe to a person, the most dangerous person on the road is somebody that's lost. They always tell you, be careful. When somebody's lost on the road, he's the most dangerous driver. Why? Because he's stopping, he's going, he's turning, he gets off the lane, then he comes back onto the lane again. He puts everybody else in danger, but he puts himself in danger as well. Living life without Torah is living life without a map. It's living life without a guide. You don't know exactly what to do, in what situations. How am I supposed to act over here? Am I supposed to say it? Am I not supposed to say it? Am I supposed to go? Am I not supposed to go? Am I supposed to eat? Am I not supposed to... Every single motion is going to be dictated in the Torah for your benefit. Which is, how lucky are we, the Jewish nation, that Borei Olam has mapped out a course for us. It's like a person wants to go somewhere, he goes on the computer, MapQuest, they give him directions. Go out of your house, go 2 inches, make a right, and then go 3 blocks, make a... They tell you exactly. Our Torah is MapQuest for the Jewish nation. But where is it getting us? Where is it getting us? It's not getting us to California or to Miami. The Torah gets us from this world to Olam Haba, to the next world. This world, ladies, is a vestibule. You know what a vestibule is? A vestibule is a hallway. Nobody ever lives in a hallway. Hallway is a go-between to get from one room to another room. Or as some of the great Hasidic rabbis used to say, the world is a bridge. The bridge is only a medium to get from one place to another place. Did you ever see anybody that gets out of his car and pitches a tent and lives on the bridge? Of course they don't live on a bridge. What are you doing on the bridge? Get out of here, keep on moving. You got to get either point A or point B, but you don't stay on the bridge. This world, our rabbis tell us, is a bridge. We forget it from time to time. We forget that this world is only transient. We think that this world is the world, this is the game, this is the party, this is the action, and there can be nothing better or exciting. But from time to time, especially after the high holiday season, we're reminded that the Torah tells us, you come to this world, you stay for 120 years, but the goal is to get from this world to the world to come to the next world. How are you going to get there? If we don't know how to get to California from here, California's in this earth. California's in the world that we live in, that we don't know how to get there. How do you think we're going to get to Olam Haba? We don't even know where Olam Haba is. If you go on the computer to MapQuest, type Olam Haba, they're not going to tell you how to get there. They don't know how to get there. How do you get there? Where's Olam Haba? Never heard of such a place. So how do we expect to get to Olam Haba, to our future world? Call it Gan Eden, call it whatever you want, whatever that afterworld is, but it exists, and I'll prove it to you in a minute that it exists. How are we going to get there if we don't have a map? So we, on Simchat Torah, we take the Sefer Torah and we start dancing. We say, thank you, God, for giving us direction. Thank you, God, for giving us a guide, for giving us navigation, that we're able to know exactly what we're supposed to do. How fortunate are we? Anytime we have a crisis or anytime we have a dilemma, right away we go to the Hachamim. The Hachamim open the Torah and they find it because it's all in there. Everything is in there. Any situation that will arise, whether it's a marital problem, whether it's a problem with our children, whether it's a personal problem, whether it's an addiction, whatever the issue might be, whether it's social issues, personal, whatever it might be, the Torah has an answer. All these books, ladies, all these books, these are nothing. The books that you see on these shelves are only a sampling because the room is so small, we can't fit all the books that we're supposed to have. But upstairs, we have a library of 3,000 books, and that's considered a small library. That's not a big library. And in it contains all the answers to every single dilemma and every single problem. That's Torah Chaim. That's the Torah that gives a person life. That's a pleasant Torah. And that's what we come on Simchat Torah and we dance. We say, thank you. We're lucky, Baruch Hashem, God. You gave us directions. You gave us a way that we were able to navigate ourselves to the next world. So somebody asks, but who says, Rabbi, you talk about this world, this afterworld, Olam Haba. Our rabbis don't talk about Olam Haba so much. I don't know why they don't talk about it so much. It seems they should be talking about this every single speech. If that's the whole goal, if that's the whole purpose, if we came to this earth to get to Olam Haba, how come we only hear about it, you know, once in a blue moon, and you know, it's taboo, the subject, Olam Haba. We don't talk about it. I don't know why. This is, you know, every child from when he's 2 years old must know what Olam Haba is, and that it exists, and where we're going, and what we're doing. What do you come to this class for, ladies? Besides to be entertained for a little while, to hear some good concepts, to hear some good Devrei Torah, to feel good. That's a good reason. I also come for that, for the same reason. Torah is serenity. Torah is peaceful. But one of the main reasons why you're coming here, because you know it's right. Now, who's going to reward you? Was the United States government going to send you a check from the IRS because you came to this class? Are they going to give you a break in the grocery store? Are they going to give you a free a gift? Of course not. In the back of your mind, or even in the front of your mind, what are you thinking? Somewhere down the line, by coming to this class, there's going to be beracha. The great Lord above is going to reward me one day for this. Whether it's in my lifetime, or better yet, after 120, all these classes that I've been coming to, and I've amassed hour in the bank, another hour in the bank, another hour in the bank, and we forgot how many classes we came to already. We've been coming so long, we can't remember what was taught to us and what was said, which is okay, because that means I could repeat it from time to time. But the point is, we can't remember how many classes we've attended, but one thing is for sure, that hour has been deposited in the Torah bank. And in our brains, we say, in 120 years from now, they're going to open the account, they're going to say, oh, Mrs. So-and-so, you were an attendee of such and such a class in the Torah Center, in this Torah Center, in that shul. We have you down for 4,000 hours altogether. Okay, here's your reward. They're going to give you a palace. Who knows what? Besamim. We don't know what the reward is, but that's what you're thinking in your mind. That's what you all have in your brains, that someday there's a payout for what's going on over here. And therefore, you make an effort to come every week. So one of the boys asked me, but how do you know that, Rabbi? You're so confident. What if after 120 years, It's not like you said. After 120 years, you come up, they say, okay, I'm Mr. So-and-so, I used to go to the classes. They say, so what, big deal, what are you talking about? What do you want? You want rewards for that? We don't give rewards for going to classes. Get out of here, go inside, go sit down. What are you talking about? The rabbi, what rabbi? The rabbi was selling you, what do you think the rabbi? The rabbi has his job, he has to tell you something. So I told you about, he wanted you to come back next week. So he had to sell you, he had to create a scenario. But there's no Olam Haba, no nothing. I'll go sit down, have a cup of coffee, and go play cards. How do you know what we're saying is correct? Which means somebody, he asked me very strong. He was a wise guy, but it's a question. Meaning he wasn't asking to get an answer, this person. Trust me, he was asking to knock. But he provoked me. I said, the truth is, it's a good question. I'm so confident that I'm talking, I'm reading the books. Did I see Olam Haba? No, I didn't see Olam Haba. Do we know anybody that has seen Olam Haba? Well, the truth is, yeah, we hear some stories of dreams, people came back, and they are verified stories. There was one rabbi that I once had I had dinner with by my grandfather's house. He's raised alive today, Hakam Abraham Salim. Hakam Abraham is a rabbi today in Yerushalayim, Sukkot David. You can go to Yerushalayim, you see the rabbi, he has a yeshiva. So I was sitting with the rabbi, so I said, Rabbi, I heard there's a story about your birth. Could you tell me the story about the way you were born? So he blushed a little. He's an older man. He has a white beard already. So he said, I'll tell you the story. His father was Rav Natan. Rav Natan was a great, great hakam, but he was childless. Rav Natan and his wife, they couldn't have children. They were married for 18 years, 20 years, whatever it was, weren't able to have children. So they decided to go to the great rabbi of Yerushalayim. The great rabbi in Yerushalayim at the time was, if I'm not mistaken, it was Achem Yom Tov Yedid HaLevi. That was the rabbi in Yerushalayim at the time. It was a great, great, great Tamir Hakam. So they went to him, and the rabbi said, you have my beracha, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a baby boy. Shortly thereafter, the rabbi died. The rabbi that gave the blessing. So the father of Natan said, the rabbi died, the blessing died with him. That's it. We'll look at our luck. The rabbi that gave us the blessing, and now we don't even have him there to ensure it. So he was already preoccupied. He was nervous. Rabbi Yedid came in a dream to Rav Natan. And he told him, I see you're worried. Don't worry about it. He says, everything's fine. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby boy this year. Everything's going to be fine. Then do not worry. So Rav Natan said, wow, unbelievable. He says, where are you calling me from? Where are you coming from over here? He says, already I'm in Olam Abba, whatever. I'm in Gan Eden, whatever. So he says, Gan Eden? He says, could you please tell me something? What's going on in Gan Eden? Give me a... This is the dream. His son, Acham Abraham, the boy that was born from this miracle, is telling me the story. So he said that his father asked him the dream, could you tell me something that's going on up there? So Rabbi Yedid said, listen, we're not allowed to really tell what's going on up here and what all the secrets and everything, but one thing is for certain. Those people that study Torah and live a Torah lifestyle, you have nothing to worry about. It's great, it's wonderful, it's fantastic. That's all I can say. So that's already a dream by a person that we know. But if we're going to base a whole belief on one dream, that's a little weak. At the end of the day, it does come down to faith, emunah, because nobody really is there until you get there. But I gave the fellow the following example, which brought clarity to me, and maybe it'll bring clarity to you as well. Imagine a child. The child is in its mother's womb. Now, the child living in the mother's womb is a very limited existence. It's not too exciting in the mother's womb. He's living in a sack, an embryonic sack. He's all alone. It's basically very quiet. He doesn't eat like we eat with the hands and the mouth, really. He has an attachment to his belly button, to the umbilical cord. Whatever the mother eats, some of it trickles down into the baby's stomach. And it's not too many, not too much excitement going on in the womb. Now imagine you were able to talk to the child in the womb. And you tell the child, there's another world out there. So what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Another world out there? Yeah. Outside of this womb that you're in, this stomach, in your mother's stomach over here, there's a whole thing. There's music. There's people that eat with their hands. What are you talking about? Eating with your hands? Are you crazy? You eat with the umbilical cord. You don't eat with your hands? No, and they eat steak. Steak? No, liquid. Everything's liquid. It's pureed. You don't need to... No, there's people out there that have teeth. Teeth? What are you talking teeth? Yeah, there's white things that come out of your gums. What are you... Are you crazy? You're delusionary. Forget about it. I can't talk to you. They tell you, no, you got to listen to me. And you're lying down all day long, but outside of this thing, people stand on 2 feet and they walk. What are you talking about? They don't lie down all... No, they walk. Not only that, but they talk. You can talk. You can talk. Yeah, your mouth opens up. You can communicate. You can make money, you can travel. Then you start trying to explain to a baby in the womb about a plane, an airplane. You could fly, you could... The guy says, you know something, you're crazy. Such a world cannot exist. And all of a sudden, after 9 months, his mother starts screaming and yelling and during the childbirth. And all of a sudden, you know, he starts to shift, he starts to turn, he's, oh, that's it, my life is over. They told me, Olam Haba, they told me there's another world over. What other world now? That's it. My life is coming to an end. The mother's screaming on top of her lungs. He's turning all over the place. Now he's pushing her through a canal. It's finished. His life is over. And sure enough, after 3 minutes, he comes out. He looks around. He says, I don't believe it. It's exactly what they told me. The doctor's walking on his feet. The nurse is drinking from a cup. Somebody else inside is talking on a telephone. Unbelievable. What a world over here. Look, he has teeth. She's able to... Everything they told me. We would probably be like that baby in the womb. We would not believe that there's another world out there. But what? There is another world. And therefore, just like there's life outside the womb, so now they're coming to us in this world. Okay, so we say, okay, we got fooled. Finished, but now we believe. Okay, now we come to you. Now you're creating this world. I'm telling you, ladies, there's another world after this. Nah, come on, stop it. What do you mean? Did we go through this already? You made this mistake once already. When you were in the womb, you didn't believe that there could be another world so amazing. And now we prove to you, and you're the proof to it, that there is another world. So if there was another world once, why can't there be another world twice? If it happened once, why can't it happen again? And just as stubborn as we would have been in the womb to say, can't be, can't be, but it was. So therefore, we have to be a little cautious before right away we write off and say, can't be. Because it is, and it will be. And then I told somebody a different answer. I asked the person, how many insurances do you have in life? So he started listing. He says, well, I have life insurance. What's life insurance? You're 32 years old. We need life insurance. Well, in the event, but you know what the odds is? No, the odds are very on your favor that you're going to live out your policy. Yeah, but just in case. Insurance. What other insurance you have? We have fire insurance. Yeah, but you know what the odds are that a person's going to have a fire in the house of substantial nature that you're going to have to cash in the policy? He says, I hope you're right, Rabbi. I hope I never have to take my insurance policy of fire insurance. But so what'd you buy it for? The remote possibility that there might be a fire, I have to cover myself. What else you have? Health insurance. Well, the health insurance, the main thing is for doctors and for hospitals. What are the odds you're going to be in the hospital? What are the odds you're going to need such a major policy? Just in case... If the bills are going to be too overwhelming, have an insurance. And he listed about auto insurance. Go look, just think in your own lives how many different insurance policies you own protecting you for that. We go on a vacation, we buy travel insurance. Why? Just in case. If I get sick or something happens, bingo, I call the credit card, travel insurance. I don't have to pay for the tickets, I get my money back. We're always taking insurance for things that probably will never happen. Most people do not cash in insurance policies. And we don't want to cash in them in. We're happy just to know that it exists, and we never want to see it. The worst day is when you start have to looking for your policy, and then you know already you're in trouble. But as long as you know you have it, you can sleep good at night, because you know in the event, you'll be covered for every situation. So I told the fellow, you don't believe that there's Olam Haba, but maybe there is. You don't know there's not. How come in this you don't take insurance? Maybe 50% there is, 50% there's not. But on the 50% there is, you're not covered. Which is, let's say you go to Olam Haba and they tell you, yeah, would you go to class? No, I didn't go. Oh, you're out. What do you mean out? Yeah, forever. Eternity, you're over. What do you mean over? Is this true? Yeah, how come you didn't take insurance? Go to the shiurim, do the mitzvot, I told them, just in case. It's not worse than fire insurance. Just in case, just to cover yourself. In the event that what the rabbis are telling us is true, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You don't want to, because God forbid if there's a fire in somebody's house and there's that fire insurance, what's the worst thing's going to happen? He'll be homeless for a little while, probably not even for a little while, they'll relocate him somewhere else, he'll continue living. If he doesn't have health insurance, but minan, somehow it's going to work out. His bills will be paid, he'll have insurance. However, if you're wrong on this bet, there's no fallback position. If you didn't live a life of Torah, and you were betting, there's nothing, it's all sketch, the rabbis don't know what they're talking about, I'm good, I'm living life, there's nothing. If you're wrong on this bet, there's no recovering from it. Now you're going to go to Olam Haba, and they tell you, you bet on the wrong side. Okay, can I change my bet? Too late. Now what? Sorry, you blew it. Can I have another chance? There's one chance, you get one shot. What do you mean, can I go back? You're over. So I told the fellow, you're a smart businessman. Be prudent in this decision. At least cover yourself just in case that there is something more to this world. That mashal already affected him. When it came to the story with the womb, he was still skeptical. But when I started to talk to him dollars and cents, then he said, oh, this already, hakam, you got me. I have no answer to this. And therefore, those that live a life of Torah have a way to guide themselves from here to there. So that's the afterthoughts of Simchat Torah. Always after Simchat Torah, we start the book of Bereshit and Sefer Bereshit. And it's interesting. The first letter of the book of the Torah starts with a bet. Bereshit. And our rabbis are a little puzzled. If you were writing a book, especially the book of the Torah, just to, you know, for niceness, maybe start it with an aleph. You know, you start the book. You don't start it with the second letter of the alphabet. Start it with, God could do anything, by the way. If God wants to start the book with an aleph, he could figure out a way to start it with an aleph. So, for the presentation of the first book, first Perasha, why start off with the letter bet? So I saw, based on what we're saying now, because the Torah is trying to remind you, there's two worlds. Right from the beginning of the book, bet, there's two worlds. When you open the sefer, the first word you see is bet. There's this world, and there's the next world. If you don't believe in the next world, don't open the book. Because the book is all a map to try to get you to the next world. If you don't believe that there's two, so don't waste your time already. This book has no value for you. Because you don't believe exactly where it's going to get you. And therefore, the Torah from the beginning has to give you the rules. If you believe in bet, if you believe in the dual worlds, then proceed. And you'll have a very pleasant existence, not only in Olam Haba, but in Olam Hazeh. I've told you many times that many people come to me from time to time and they tell me, Rabbi, I give you a lot of credit in what you're doing and the learning and all that. And I don't take that as a compliment many times. I tell him, what are you giving me credit for? I'm not a Hazid case. You're giving me credit for over there? I says, I'm thrilled in what I'm doing. Says, I'm enjoying the Torah and loving the mitzvot. They're giving me credit as if to say, wow, what a sacrifice. You know, I hand it to you that you're able to do this. I'm not a miskin. Don't give me any credit. I give you credit that you could live without Torah and you could manage. And you're willing to endure all the problems and all the complexities of life on your own. You deserve the credit. I don't deserve any credit. I copped out. I'm following Torah. I have a manager that's telling me exactly what to do and how to do it. I have a guide. I don't need any credit from anybody to tell me to skill him at Zohar, did a great job. I don't need a great job. This is an easy way out following the Torah life. So one of the Gedolim said, the difference of people that follow Torah and don't follow Torah. What's the difference? So the simple answer is you say, well, those that follow Torah get Olam Haba. Those that don't get Olam Haba. He says, no. Those that follow Torah get two worlds. They get this world and the next world. Those that don't follow Torah get nothing. They're bankrupt. Bet, they get zero. And we know that. Especially those people that have come around to Teshuvah. And they start to look at their lives before they were touched by the magic of the Torah. And they start to see how empty it was and how there was no substance to it. And it was just, it was hollow and there was emptiness. And now so they see Torah and they see how it changed their life positively. Now again, ladies, when we say change your life, does not mean that we become angels and we become above life. On the contrary, the Torah is a realistic Torah. Nobody should think that when one accepts upon themselves a religious lifestyle, that all of a sudden it's a life of deprivation, and it's a life of suffering, and it's a life of, sacrifice. That's not the case. By the way, there's sacrifices in any lifestyle, I want you to know. If you live a lifestyle of a celebrity in Hollywood, there's also sacrifices. The celebrities have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take a photo shoot, and have to eat a certain way, so that and they have to exercise 10 times a day. There's a sacrifice in any lifestyle. So the question is, which lifestyle is it worth it for you to make your sacrifices? There's not a person in the world that doesn't make sacrifices. However, what we're saying over here is the Torah's way understands human nature. I'll give you an example. One simple example. The Torah tells us, if a person gets married, the first year of his marriage, he's exempt from going and to serve in the army. Now, in the olden days, this is, of course, a Torah, this is an old law. The olden days, the Jewish army was very important. Everybody had to serve in the army. You're protecting the borders of Israel. You're attacking the enemies. Serving in the Jewish army, if you look at the stories in the Torah, it's always a war between the Jewish army and this nation and that nation. If you open up the prophets, all the prophets are filled with wars back and forth. And not too many people get exemptions because you need all the soldiers you can. You know, we're not too many people to start off with that we can afford to give exemptions. You know, the Chinese, they can give exemptions because you have 1 billion people. So even if you exempt 5%, you still got a lot of people in the army. But the Jews, we're not starting off with such a big population where we can afford to start exempting people. And what does the Torah say? Who's exempt? Man that got married, Torah says, take a year off and spend it with your wife. Now, when I read this Pasukov, I say, what a realistic Torah, what a beautiful, what a pleasant Torah. The Torah is not telling you something that's beyond comprehension or that it's a cruel Torah or Torah that breeds selfishness. On the contrary, the Torah's way is telling you, spend a year with your wife. Forget about all your national obligations to your people. Your wife comes first. That's what we learn in our Torah. The Torah tells us, why is Brit Milah on the eighth day? I'm going to give you a reason you never heard before. But one of the reasons that the rabbis of the Gemara say, Rabbi Meir, he gave this reason. I would not be able to say it if he didn't say it. Rabbi Meir said in the olden days, a lady would give birth to a boy, and she would be ritually impure for 7 days after a boy, and then after the 7 days, she would go to the mikveh. Everything changed. We know that. Nothing to do with today. But in the olden days, everybody was different, people were different, the laws were different, and therefore, boy, 7 days mikveh. So now, what would happen if they would make the milah on the seventh day? So now everybody's coming to the party, to the bris, everybody's happy, everybody's touching each other, hugging each other, this and that. And the husband can't touch his wife, she's nidah. So what kind of party is that? Hazid, everybody's enjoying themselves, and his wife is impure to him. So you know what the Torah says? Make the berit milah on the eighth day. After she goes to the mikveh on the seventh day, so that everybody can go to the party, including the man and the wife, b'simcha. What a sensitivity. Is that a Torah that's against human nature? That's not the Torah against human nature. That's a Torah that understands people, relationship, understanding of how things go. Nobody should think that the Torah is going to stymie your life. The Torah is going to make your life more miserable. On the contrary, if you're looking for happiness, this is it. This is that. And people have searched. People have searched. I once was in a hotel in Israel. Maybe I told you the story. And I was sitting in the lobby and we were having dinner with some people. And I saw a friend of mine that I've graduated with high school. Actually, it was elementary school. But many, many years ago, before that. So he came to me and says, oh, Rabbi Eli, how are you? I heard about you. I heard what you're doing. And this and that. I'm going to sit down. So he says... you know, how do you do this? This religion and mitzvot and Torah and you're learning. What are you doing? So I said to the fellow, let me analyze for a second over here. What's the difference between me and you? You're wearing a suit? Let me see your suit. He takes his suit. He goes like this. He shows me the name of the suit. So it's a very nice suit. I take my suit. Here, look at this name over here. He's a very nice suit. Very nice. What else you want to know? I said, you have a shirt? Let me see your shirt. I feel the shirt. Oh, nice shirt. I feel my shirt. It's a good shirt? Yeah, very good shirt. Okay, what else you want to know? I said, how did you get to Israel? You took a plane? I also took a plane. I took a boat here? I took a plane also like you. What hotel are you staying in? I'm staying in this hotel. How many stars in this hotel over here? 4 stars? No, it's 5 stars. Okay, so far, what are you eating for dinner? You had this, what I'm having. Okay, your dinner? Yeah, okay. So far, everything you did, I did. So what's the only difference between me and you? I'm an artist, and I know a little Torah. You don't know anything. You're ignorant. You have no Torah in your head. I looked at the Dawah. He said, the truth is, what am I thinking? He says, there's nothing different. There's nothing different, which means the Torah, what does the Torah tell you? To eat sand for dinner? To wear tattered clothes and sackcloth, God forbid? Does the Torah tell you not to be camped, not to take care of you? Of course not. So what do you, so there's a misconception. People think, oh, Torah's suffering. Torah's, this already is impossible. Why is it impossible? I said, everything that you're doing, I'm also doing. The only difference is, I'm going to get Olam Haba for everything I'm doing. I'm eating kasher, I'm dressing for the honor of God. So I put a pair of tzitzit underneath. So do you know that I'm wearing tzitzit now? I have tzitzit on. Who knows that I have tzitzit on? Nobody knows anything. It's between me and God. You fool, you don't wear tzitzit. You'd get Olam Abba, especially it's 20 degrees outside. So it's to your advantage to wear a pair of wool's seat. You wear a sweater, you wear a cardigan, you wear a thing. Why not pair? What does it cost you to wear a pair of seat? To get Olam Abba, every second you get a mitzvah. He said, why? Come to think of it, you got me every point. I don't know how to answer you. I have no claims. And therefore, ladies, you see over here that when we start our Torah, the Torah reminds us with a big bet, right in the beginning, Bereshit. Bet, there's two worlds. But there's another interpretation. There's another interpretation of the bet, why it starts off with a letter bet. Let me see if I can explain this to you. This is a little mathematical, but to me it's a wondrous chiddush. I can't believe that it's even true when I read it. You know the concept, I'm going to teach you now, let's go back to school now, we're going to teach you concepts. You know the concept of gematria, ladies? What is gematria? I'll teach you a concept. A very good numerical. God bless you. Exactly what it is. You take a name. You take a name, David. How do you spell David? Dalid, Vav, Dalid. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number to it. Dalid is Aleph, Bet, Gimel. Dalid is 4. Vav is 6. Dalid is 4. So you count the numbers up. 4, 6, 4, 14. So the numerical value of David is 14. Now there's a whole world out there of gematria. It's called gematria. When you take the numbers of the words and you start figuring out the numbers, there's a whole Torah of that. And you can go wild in all the different connections and all the different concepts that you're able to derive. That's easy gematria. But there's another type of gematria that's called mispar katan. What is mispar katan? Literally means the small number. Let's give our example of David. David, we said, equals 14. Dalid, Vav, Dalid. Now you have 1, 4, correct? Add 1, 4, what does that equal? 5. So 5 would be the Mispar Katan of David. You got how you do it? Once you get the number, you add those two numbers, and you get to the... This is already Hachamim talk about this. This is not baby stuff or crossword puzzles in the newspapers. This is over here. Hachamim discuss all these Kabbalistic numbers, how to configure words, and every number has a significance. So you see, ladies, when we come to class, we think we're touching the surface. We're not even beginning. We didn't even get into the numbers of it and the Mispar Katan and etc. Now watch this. Do the following equation. This is a mathematical equation. Starting from the number 2, every 3 numbers, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, every 3 numbers will always come back down to the Mispar Katan of 9. For infinity. I'll explain it to you now. I'll explain it to you. Go slow. I'm explaining it to you. 2, 3, 4. 2 is 2. 3 is 3. That's 2 and 3 is 5. Plus 4 is 9. That's 9. Magic number, 9. So far it worked the first time? 9 is an easy one. 5, 6, 7. How much is 5? 5 is 5. 5 and 6 is 11. Plus 7, 18. 1, 8, 9. Every number till infinity, what I'm telling you. Take every 3 numbers, starting from 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7. You want to go one more? We'll go one more. We're not going anywhere. You have anything to do now? We'll go to 1,000, let's say. So now you have 8, 9, 10. 8, 9, 10 is 27. 8, 9, 10. 2 and 7, 9. Every 3 numbers will always bring you back to the magic number 9. What's so special about 9? Big deal, 9. What's the big number 9? I'll tell you what's important. Adding. I always added the numbers. Okay, that's another hadush. That's next week's item. Yeah, that's next week's item. Of course, if it's equals 9, but that's another item. You're right. But go slow. Now let's do 1. Let's start from 1 now. 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So let's start beginning. 1, 2, 3 equals how much? 1, 2, 3 is 1, 6. Okay, beautiful. 4, 5, 6 is how much? 4 and 5 is 9. 9 and 6 is 15. 1 and 5, 6 again. Every number starting from 1, 3 number will always come to the number of Mispar Katan 6. Always, to infinity. So what? He said, so what? So you told me Hadush here. But now I'm going to tell you that here's the punchline. There's two words in the Hebrew language. Emet and Sheker. Emet is the truth and Sheker is the falsehood, is lies. Emet, Aleph, Mem, Taf. Aleph is one. Mem is 40 and Taf is 400. Emet numerically equals 441. 441 is 9. Sheker is lies. Sheker is Sheen Kufresh. Sheen is 300. Kuf is 100. Right? Sheen is 300. Kuf is 100. I can't concentrate later with the phone. I never bother you, but that's myth. I'm good with the myth. It's okay. It's fine. It's fine. Sheker. 300 is the Sheen. Kuf is 100. And this is 200. 600. 600. 6006. So Sheker always equals 6 and Emet always equals 9. And therefore the Torah did not want to start off with the letter Aleph. Because if you start off with 1, you're in the 6 mode. That's lies, that's Sheker. The Torah started off with Bet, with the number 2. Because it wanted to tell you, this book over here, this is Emet. This will always go back to the Emet, which is the number 9. Emet, Emet, Emet. And that's why you start with 2. Because when you go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, when you start with 2, it always will come back to 9, which is the same Mispar Katan as the letter of Emet. This is the depths of what we have in our Torah. Besides all the advice and all the guidance, the beauty, the divineness of such a law, only God could write such a law. Only such a thing could come from the Shamayim. No human being has the ability to pen such a Torah that's filled with such a treasure of ideas and concepts. And that's what we came here today, to re-inspire and re-motivate ourselves for the upcoming semester, Be'ezat Hashem, where we are committed to come and to study Torah, to try to attain the Be'et, the two worlds, Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. But most importantly, to attain the Olam Haba with studying the truths of the Torah. We thank God for the roadmap and for the navigation system in order that we're able to find our way clear into a Be'ezat Hashem, an eternal existence. May you be blessed. May you enjoy not only the world to come. You don't have to wait 120 years. May God start showering you with blessings in Olam Hazeh. May you enjoy the tranquility and serenity and goodness of what the Torah has to offer. A Torah Hayim, a lifestyle of living Torah. Amen.